I want to start with you in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, as we specifically and in a focused way today, expound the Word of God in application to our mission that God used all of us together in Egypt. As I report back to you and how God has used you in your prayers and in your faithfulness and your giving, and also as I journey through the Word of God with you, so that it becomes more than just a reporting back of the mission, it becomes that, but also becomes a journey and an opportunity where God can just minister through us, minister to us. And as we look for the applications in this study to apply to how we've actually done this together through this mission. It starts with Matthew chapter 28. Next week when we're together, we'll return to our chapter-by-chapter journey through the book of Romans that we've just begun together. In Matthew 28, here Jesus is really saying goodbye for a while, at least as far as in the way that they've related to Him and being face-to-face in that way. So He's giving both words of encouragement. He's been praying already for His followers. But then He's giving an exhortation or a word of instruction. This is how I want you to be. This is going to be the anthem of the way that you live. This is how you will follow Me. This is what you will actually do. Remember, Jesus had already said, don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Don't be one of those couch potato kind of Christians, pew potatoes, or whatever you want to say. You know, be one that actually does something about it. So that He had been ministering and teaching. You know, you don't just receive all this spiritual food and just become one of these plump, fat Christians that lethargic and do nothings. Instead, be a healthy, trim person who exercises your faith by getting up, getting out, and you move with action on what it is you've been receiving. If it's nutritious, then get out there and feed it to someone else. If it's worth having, then it's worth giving, in other words. So He said in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19, these infamous words that some of you know quite well. I want you to read it out loud with me, the whole verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the call is not just go and make church members. It is not even go and make converts. Go and make disciples. Discipleship is all together from just conversions or just membership in the church rosters. Discipleship means that I am willing to not just raise my hand and say I want Jesus. The discipleship means I'm willing to actually learn how to follow Him. Teach me what it means to follow Jesus, to have my life really changed. Not just to come streaming forward one day and ask for a prayer out of regret because I've been busted, you know, and I'm convicted of sin, and but more than that, I want to change my life into a new direction. Go and make disciples. That's the call, that's the focus, and that's the only means by which we could have an established church that would be meaningful, impactful in any way, shape, or form. I know we've lost the way, by and large, in all of the Christianization, if you will, of the world. I know that so oftentimes we've gotten different focuses, tried to accomplish different things, tried to fill seats, try to make friends, try to just fill up numbers or whatever it is, get high budgets. Whatever the things that distract the church from the call of Jesus, which is to make disciples, because only a true disciple will make a difference in someone else's life. Otherwise, you end up with someone that thinks, well, I tried being a Christian. It just didn't work for me. That's why I'm a Buddhist. You never really tried Christianity. You never got introduced to that. That's why I'm converted over to this thing or that thing, and that's why I'm kind of seeking New Age. You never got introduced to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said that the ones that I feed are no longer thirsty. The ones that receive the water, the living water that I give, they thirst no more for anything else. They're not still seeking some other way, some other method, some other a road to try to get some sort of satisfaction. Or traveling toward heavenly places. They found it. And they begin to drink deeper and deeper of the living water. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then they learn how to drink deeper. As Jesus described, like a fountain of living water that begins to just bubble up inside of you. In other words, what starts off is just drinking, getting the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. What starts off as a personal conversion begins to no longer just stay there in a personal way. It can't help it. Eventually, it's because it's living water and not stale water. It's going to be like a fountain and overflow out of you ultimately. And it's going to impact everyone. It'll impact your spouse. It'll impact your kids. It'll impact your people that call you friend. Your co-workers. It'll impact people in one way, shape, or form or another. Because it comes, what goes on the inside is going to ultimately come out. It's the reason why Jesus said this word, these words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that we say come from what's going on the inside, whether good or bad. If our mouth is full of trash, that's what's going on in the heart. If our mouth is full of good stuff, that's what's going on in the heart. God loves to reveal the truth to us, humble us sometimes. Whoa, I didn't know that was still going on. I didn't know I had that in my heart. I thought I was reformed. I thought I was changed. Sometimes He allows stuff to come out, right? You touch something hot, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and something comes out you thought was long gone. Believe me, God's grace to you is showing you that, hey, there's still some fixing happening in your life. It's not over yet. But He's called you. And He uses you. He says that you're holy even because He's put on His righteousness unto you. And He says, go. As imperfect people, He still says, go. Lives that are still, that they have been born again now, but are still being gradually transformed, still growing in the ways of God. And He says, now go. You already can begin to impact people's lives. And that's what you and I are doing together. And we know this already, as we apply these things to our life, that we have nothing to offer the outer reach, far corners of the world, unless it first starts at home. We have nothing to offer our neighbors unless we have something going on in our own homes, that's right. We have nothing to offer in our homes to our kids or our spouses unless there's something going on in our own hearts, that's right. So God's work begins here, and then it extends to our families. And then it extends to our communities, extends to our workplace and schools, and then it goes. Then we have something to offer to go out and give in terms of mission work. So one of the things that's important for me to understand and remember in my family, and I hope that we would all remember, is that we are missionaries. We're here as missionaries, in the world, yet not of the world. We live in such a beautiful place. It's such a comfortable place. And we get integrated into the community through sports, through schools, through just general connections and involvements. And it's so easy to have deep roots tied in, which is cool in a sense. But the danger that we have is to begin to close up our ears spiritually so that if God said go, we don't want to go. Just don't say go anywhere because I like it here. I like what I'm doing. I'm real comfortable with the friends I got. I'm real comfortable with the circle of influence around me. I don't want to make changes. And if you say, go, I can't hear you. You know, just like the kid, la, 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 covering your ears. I don't want to hear anything new, any changes in my life. And Jesus' message is still to us, go. Now, here's where I want to begin with you. I want to make sure that we understand this. We get this into our minds that sometimes this is for large church or missions organizations. This is for the Billy Graham Association. This is for them, and we just do our own thing right here. But can you get the real picture of what Jesus was doing? Jesus had a handful of people, much smaller group than we have right now, that He spoke these words to. You had your 11, remember they lost one. You had your 11 apostles. You had some other men and women that were standing around, that were faithful, that wanted to be there and not miss it when Jesus was speaking. But you just had a handful of people that the Bible says in Acts literally turned the world upside down in the name of Christ. People like you and like me. Don't get it in your mind for a moment that because we're just in a remote corner of the world that a lot of people don't even know the name of our community or can care less. Don't think for a moment just because we have a little chapel that's off the highway and not some big superstructure, that God isn't saying the same kind of message, that Jesus doesn't have the same word to us that says, you small gathering of people, you guys, just you, not even them, you, I'm saying go. Go next door, go to the QB, go to your teacher, go to your student, go to the lunch table next that's just right over there, go. Get over there. Get up. I want you to turn with me to Romans 1. I want to use Romans 1 because we recently studied it. And based on the principle that we just discussed, of course, anything that God is going to flow through this mission that God has given us to Egypt or anywhere else in your workplace, it's going to be an extension of what He's doing right here and in your life and in us. It's not going to be something that just comes out of the far reaches of abstractness. We can't teach anything you don't understand. You can't lead anyone anywhere that you yourself haven't gone. The reason why God allows certain things in our lives so you can be helpful to someone else in a meaningful way. Sometimes we're asking, why, God, would you allow this? For a good purpose. You're the one that prayed, I want to make a difference. You're the one that prayed, I don't want to waste my life. You're the one that said, I want to be useful in the big picture. You get an opportunity. You get to go somewhere that you maybe didn't plan on going. Experience some stuff you didn't plan on experiencing so that you can actually have a ministry worth giving. You know what I'm talking about? In Romans 1, this is going to be review for many of you guys. And again, the application is going to be toward our Egypt mission. At verses 11, 12, and 13, there Paul had said some things concerning his purpose in getting to Rome. By the way, as a side note, Pastor Brent and his wife Hope of Calvary Chapel, Rome, sends their love to you. And from you, I had a chance on Friday night to bless them on my way home. I may not have a chance to get back to here. I had an extended layover in Rome. I did the midweek service for Calvary Chapel Rome. And they want to just extend some love back to you. One of the beautiful things, I was able to do that at just relatively no cost at all. Plane stop over, worked out an extended layover. Stayed over at Pastor Brent's house. Only bought out one meal the whole time. With them, thank God for all those cool, Anna and Shelley were kind of worried about me in Egypt, so they kind of sent me this whole stash of meal replacement nutrition bars and all that stuff. I'll share more about that with you in our Roman study, as we journey through that as far as what that means. As he was writing to the church here in Rome, a brand new church, young believers, he had said this, "For I long to see you," this is verse 11, Romans 1, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." He said three things basically in those three verses. First, I want to come to you for specific purposes. I want to impart to you a spiritual blessing. I want to give you something in the Spirit. I'm not coming to be a tourist, not just coming to see the sights, not just coming to be a traveler, be an adventurer. I'm coming to impart to you a spiritual blessing, something from heaven, something of God, something that God has given me to give to you, and I'm coming to be a delivery boy, if you will. I'm coming to deliver what is in my hand, what is in my heart. I'm bringing it to you. That you'll be established, that you'd be rooted, that you'd be strong. Second thing he said in the next verse, is that don't think that you're the only one that's going to be blessed, though I'll also be blessed. You might be a new believer, but there's times when even a new believer can minister because they have the Holy Spirit too. And even though they don't understand what their gifts are, their spiritual gifts that God has given to them, God can already begin to use them. Don't know anything about the Word of God yet. And God can already use them to bless someone who's been walking with Him for a long time. So He says that you're not the only one that's going to be blessed in this process. It's also going to come back to me too. We're both going to benefit in the process. I'll be blessed by you too. That God has implanted in you a faith to believe, a faith to stand up against persecution, even though you're just learning the basics about what this means. And so therefore, sometimes the minister becomes the ministry. The third thing He said there was, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to know this. I don't want this to go right past you. I want you to be very, very aware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you. I was hindered until now, that I might have fruit among you. Just like I have in other places, I'm coming to produce fruit. I am not coming to waste my time. I've got other things I could be doing. In essence, this was a general message that I brought to Egypt as an overflow of what we had been studying. This was my heart. This was our discussion, our agreement when we left. I'm not leaving Shelley and our four kids. You know, we're the family, you know, we still have young kids. Corinna's only 8. I'm not leaving them for a couple of weeks unless there's a good reason to do that. Unless it's going to be fruitful. I'm not leaving you guys in the mission and the ministry that God has with us together right here and me as pastor of this church unless there is a good reason, a fruitful purpose. Unless I will, by God's grace, produce fruit unto the account of both of us. So that we can obey the word of Christ when He says, lay up your treasures in heaven. And that you and I together, through your faithful prayers, through your giving and financing this trip. And by the way, there's still opportunity to make up the surplus if you still want to jump in. Most of it's handled already, praise God. But you could still mark a gift if you wanted to. You could still participate. It's all good. Either way, He's got it. And for those of you who were faithfully praying, I know I felt that I never felt as covered in prayer as I did this trip. Even if you sense something in my voice, a little twinge in my voice, I didn't get it until coming home from LAX last night. I was healthy. I was strong. I felt like the Spirit upon me. I had some interesting things happen to me that are relatively unexplainable concerning things of the Spirit. One point in time, I'll share this to you with you in advance. The message, I had someone come up to me, and people who knew me from last year or the year before, and they're asking me, Pastor Dan, do you remember me? And I'm saying, yes. And many names I remembered and other names I just had to get again. And it's more difficult even there than here because many of the names are foreign to us, so they're more difficult to remember when it's a name you're not even used to using. Mahmoud, or, you know. And even if you could remember, you have to apologize for your pronunciation sometimes, right? Yes, I remember you. She says, you prayed for me last year in my search for a husband. And you said a prophecy over me that in 5 months I would be engaged. And I was. After 5 months, just like you prophesied, I got engaged. And now I'm going to be married in such and such a month. I don't remember what month it is. And I'm looking into her eyes and there's a whole crowd of people, and she's saying, just like you prophesied over me. And I'm thinking, I do not remember prophesying over you on that. That does not sound like me at all. You know, if you know me, that's not me. Unless I'm convinced God is speaking, I do not speak. That's the message to Ezekiel. That's the message to us. You know, unlike what we see on TV sometimes, you know, God does not want us to be fooling around, making stuff up just because there they are with those puppy dog eyes saying, give me a word from God. Unless it's from God, you do not give it. You're busted. You know what I mean. I do not remember saying that, but she insists that it was said last year and it happened just, okay, praise God. But then, now can you pray for my sister? Can you pray for my mom? Can you pray for my friend? And I'm saying, you know, let me make something clear. Praise God if God spoke a word to you. And if it's from God, it'll always come true. And if it's not from God, it may or may not come true. And so praise God that he spoke a word to you, but that doesn't mean I've got a word for your friend and your sister and your mom. But I'll pray right now, and we'll let God do whatever he wants to do. Are you with me on that? And of course, the reason I have to share that with you is just because we need to have an agreement that says this is God's ministry. This isn't something that we conjure. We're here to minister the Word of God and build them up and have them established and not have them shaky looking for any word of man. Anything that kind of, you know, resonates with what I want to hear, anything that will tickle my ears and anything that sounds mystical and mysterious and has an overtone of spirituality and all of that stuff. We're here to minister the real God. As Paul said to the Romans, that you'd be established and rooted and strong and built up. You're facing persecutions. It's a difficult place. It's illegal and to do so much of Christianity there. And even if you're allowed to practice your faith in some ways, many things are illegal. I'll give you an example. Today we're going to be celebrating communion. I invite you, by the way, if you're brand new here, this is open for every single follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of your background, regardless of if you're just visiting today, regardless of how you've done it in the past. If you walked in today a non-Christian, you can become a Christian right now during the service, and you can receive that also. You're invited. But our partnering churches, we call them a church because they sure look and feel like a church, but the Muslim government says they're not a church. Well, you might, when you walked in there, if you went there with me, you'd say, oh boy, if this is a church, if ever there was a church. I mean, the gathering of believers and the work, of worship and these are our partnering ministries, and they're the ones that God is using so much of the time to bring us to these different places and do these conferences, and not all of them, but some of them. And you would say, this is a church, but a couple things you know already, that they don't do Sunday mornings. They do Sunday nights. And at Soul Salvation Society, so when we're doing Sunday mornings, literally right now, they're doing their worship service right now because they're 10 hours ahead, right? So I know that you guys were praying for me, part of the power of what God was doing. As I was praying for you and had these people praying for you, because I explained that we're doing worship services back in California at this very moment. And many of those gatherings, I had hundreds of people, 400, 500, 600 people in some of those services on Sunday nights praying over our body as you were praying for me to minister the word. And here's what would happen. I would be there and I'd get to preach and I'd be asked, we need you to do a message of evangelism. But we're supposed to be preaching in a Christian environment. Yeah, but there's people here that need to be evangelized. And just like whenever God is really doing a work, when God's Spirit is moving, this is a truth. He, by His Spirit, will bring in those that He's called to be saved. So that it's not just the frozen chosen. He, by His Spirit, will bring in the seekers, the ones that are really seeking. He, by His Spirit, will bring in those that are trying to get some answers, those that are struggling. Maybe they were, they were walking with Him for a while, made a decision for Him, and He tends to draw them back home at just the right time when the message will be there waiting for them that they need to hear. But in that environment, one of the things that they felt like was needed was, they need to hear a message of evangelism. And so as you were praying for me, especially on Sunday nights, and as well as Thursday nights, and Tuesday nights, because they do those too, as we're going to different places. This is separate from our conferences. These are just worship services. I have the privilege of doing the evangelistic message. I want to report to you on the offset that many people received Jesus Christ for the first time or came back to Christ. Many people. From within that body or from off the street where we're not even sure where they came from. Or from the surrounding villages. And many people raise their hands to make a response. And I'm excited about what that means. Only God does the counting. Some of them came up to me afterward and say, I was one of the ones, and I was able to get inside of some of their stories. You can pray for one 18-year-old named Mona. I sent word back on an email, so some of you might already know about Mona this past Sunday night. She, for the very first time ever, committed her heart to Christ. She was from one of the local villages outside of Assut. Now, Assut was one of the heavily persecuted places on the planet back in the 80s. It was making the news in the early 90s when bad things were happening, because there was a strong movement of the Spirit, and then there was the response of the Muslims. And so, you know, bombings and, you know, terrorism against Christians. The challenge to make Christians fearful. Mona was just one of the ones that made a decision. She came up to me and wanted to talk about what that meant. And we were able to plug her into someone who would disciple her, to continue the ministry and build her up. But the truth is all we did is reap the harvest. As Jesus said, I'm sending you into the fields to gather for what you have not sown. And that's what happened. Other people, no doubt, had already sowed seeds in her life. Other people, no doubt, have been praying and watering those seeds. And all we did in that environment was step in and reap the harvest, give an opportunity, give a message, give her a chance. God brought her in to hear that message and moved in her heart, and she decided to make a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You've got four classes of people there, if you will. It's all divided into two major parts. You've got either Muslims or you've got Christian, at least on their driver's licenses and IDs. And if you're a Christian, but on your ID, you've also got a Christian name. Now, you might not, what's a Christian name? Is that a Bible name? Well, it's not a Muslim name. And they know the difference. Doesn't mean you're born again. Kind of like maybe even here, your grandparents were always raised in the church. You know, you went to church Christmas and Easter, whatever. And if anybody asked you and really drilled you hard, saying, choose what religious faith you are, and you're not a Buddhist, you're not a Muslim, you're not a Sikh, you're not one of these other religious ones. Well, I'm Christian. That's what we are. It's my faith. But it doesn't mean you're born again. It doesn't mean that God's changed your life at all. It doesn't mean His Holy Spirit has done the transforming work that He wants to do in your life. They have the same thing there. Because you're born into that family. You're required to be that. If your family line, your great-great-grandparents had Christian names, guess what you are? That's about 6-7% of the population. 94% is Muslim. But you've got your born-again believers, and you've got your nominal Christians by name. Then you've got your Muslim people that are really trying to follow that religion, and then you've got the nominal Muslims that can care less also. But what you don't have atheism like we have here. There is a sense, and here's the good thing, there's a sense that everybody believes in God. And most people at least believe in the effectiveness of prayer. And those are starting blocks. Because the fact of the matter is it doesn't matter when you're here on the home front. You can't tell anyone about Jesus if they're still struggling with it, whether there's even a God or not. You're in a starting gate. There's no sense quoting Scripture. There's no sense going anywhere if they deny the basic Romans 1 that says that God says to every single individual that He exists and He makes Himself known to those that would listen. So, our main goals in the ministry were this: to train them in the Word, to encourage them, to build relationships with love, with long-term perspectives and goals, and to obey Christ in the whatever roles and walk through whatever doors He sends us through. To simply respond to what Jesus has given to us. One of our common themes that we try to communicate is this: that whether we're able to come every year or not, who knows? Only God knows. Pastor David thought we weren't going to be able to go this year. I was convinced that we were, You never heard anything otherwise from me. But just because of the financial times and all the struggles and all that kind of thing and costs, we just did the ministry differently this year. And God blessed it. We didn't do four-day conferences and two of them. Instead, we did one-day conferences or two-day conferences. And we did more of them in more places. God used it that way. But still, it gave us the reality check that says, if God sends us somewhere else next year, they want us to go to Sudan or other places, I don't know. But if that is the case, so we have other missions that we support and other places that maybe we should be checking in on. But we want to have a long-term relationship with these folks, that if Jesus tarries and he hasn't come back for his church and the earth still survives a little while and we're still living, that we have relationships with these people for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, who knows what God wants to do. So that we're not just one of these people that just zoom in and zoom out and just think that they've somehow, you know, changed the world. But instead it requires long-term commitment, especially with the African culture. Relationships of trust. So one of the things that we implemented came from an idea that that I had suggested to David, Pastor David of Calvary Chapel Mid-Valley, 2 years ago after the first time I was there. It's now come to fruition. I'm inviting you to be part of it if you want to. It's a website that's called Because He Lives. It's an interactive private website that you have to be invited to come in. It's a special password because of the Muslim spies and all the things that would keep them from being honest on a website. So it's kind of like a Facebook, but not open to the public. You have to be invited to get in. And so we can communicate, we can pray and develop relationships throughout the year. You're welcome to, if you'd like to. You can get with me and I'll give you the website and tell you how to get your own password. And if you want to connect with some of these people, I invite you. Communicate and pray and develop a relationship with just one person or something like that that you have something in common with. Maybe you're a mom and you want to connect with a mom there. You're a single woman, you want to connect with a single mom there or a single woman there or whatever. Your dad, you want to connect with a dad there, and you're invited to do that. And it was one of the things that we're able to bring to them that says, from based on John 17, that we're to be one and we're to be united and we're to connect together as part of his larger body. Here's one way we can do this and develop a deeper relationship and provide more resources through his word. And one way we can do this is through technology. And God's given us technology, right? We've got techno people in here that can... God uses technology. Enemy uses technology too. I want to show you a few photos and then get back into the Word. Now, a couple of these photos some of you have seen. Here's my title for today. The message is entitled, Go. The Bible says that for those of us who actually leave and travel to do the ministry and those that send to share equally in the reward. I want to be very clear on that. There are senders that are part of the Go mission. Those of you who have been part of it from back here. All of you guys, I hope. And I have a gift, by the way, for each household. One for each household. I want you to pick it up before you leave today. It's something that I brought back that I hope you'll place in your home to remind you of the prayer. To remind you that you are a participant in this. A conversation piece to talk about with your guests. What's that? That is tied in. That's from Egypt. Let me tell you what our church is doing. I hope you'll take one today. I brought that back for you. Now, I want to give you a brief tour of the map so you can kind of connect in your mind. Remember that Egypt is the northwest corner of the continent of Africa. It's the connection between the Middle East. So the environment is Middle Eastern more than it feels African, except for when we're working with our Sudanese brothers and sisters. And so, let's see, right here, there's the Gaza Strip and Israel that you see so oftentimes on the news. Here is Mount Sinai, you know, Moses, Ten Commandments and all that. Here is Cairo, where we flew in and did our first conferences. And I'll talk about that more about that in a moment. And here's El Minya. You can see we just travel right down the Nile. Here's Cairo. And we're traveling right down the Nile to El Minya. Took a train down to Luxor, back to a suit, and then back to Cairo. And that was our basic travels for this year in those four cities. Now, we ministered in seven different churches because in some of those cities, we got to go to minister in some of the other churches and speak there and do their services as well as the conferences. So we pretty much stayed close to the Nile the whole time. Some of you might know Luxor because Luxor is on the tourist trap map because of all of the archaeology and history there. Because of its significance, it was the capital of the Egyptian Empire for most of it. Most of their empire, it took place there, except for during one season when Nefertiti moved and her husband moved the capital to El Minya area, and then it got moved back. So there's all this stuff everywhere. So we actually ran into a lot of foreigners here. Like the only place actually where it seemed like we ran into a lot of foreigners was here. But also there's a deep spiritual climate there, which I hope to get back to you and talk to you more about that in a moment. But nobody goes to Assut really for tourism. You're not going to really run into a lot of other people there that look like me or some of you there. Some of you guys will blend in better than I did. And El Minya also, not really the tourist destination. So therefore, you're going to have guards. As soon as the police know that we're there, they want to follow us. They're stationed outside, that kind of thing. We go. Sometimes we got to sneak out, and they didn't know. But next thing you know, we're at one point in time where we were eating at KFC. They had a KFC there, which, interestingly, over there does not stand for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Over there, it stands for, in Arabic, the K and the F and the C, it stands for eat chicken hot. Little Egyptian trivia there for you. Yes. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, as we're there, who finds us? But one of our undercover police guards found us there in KFC. He was looking, apparently, for us. And I guess he didn't have to ask too many people where the Egyptian, Americans went. I am at the Sudanese Leadership Conference. You can see we're here. We're sitting around tables. We're in Cairo, and we're working with pastors and leaders there. I'm practicing my televangelism healing service. You can see. Oh, just playing. I'm probably saying something very important right at that moment. Being demonstrative, as I often am, speaking with my hands. Here is Pastor David and our translator, Amir. Amir is more than a translator to us. He is he's a missionary. He's a born-again believer. He's born and raised in El Minya. And his home fellowship is Soul Salvation Society. And God has used him to open up many doors and relationships through us. We know his family well. We slept in his family's houses in the different cities, in Luxor and in El Minya and all. He has a heart of evangelism to all of Egypt. And God gave him this vision years back that says, let's get 1 million Bibles into Egypt, and God will use it. Because a lot of Muslims want to see a Bible, they just can't get, they can't be caught dead with a Bible. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. You got a Bible, you're too busy to read it. You got 3 or 4 of them around your house. Or you don't have your own Bible, but you could have a Bible because you could walk out with one free if you only ask someone. You could have a Bible. There's no excuse for anyone here to not have a Bible and then not read it. But there are just millions and millions of Muslims that want to be able to read a Bible but can't, because if someone sees them with a Bible, they're busted. How do you get a Bible into their hands? You give them a Bible, someone catches you giving them a Bible and them taking it from you. You're busted, yes, but they're busted. Probably worse. How do you do it? So God gave Amir this vision. By the way, if you've never seen an English-Arabic Bible, you've never seen the God's Word written in Arabic, feel free to take a look at mine afterward. But an Arabic New Testament. This is what they're doing. It's called the Million Bible Mission. And he's got Brazilian missionaries from Brazil that we also spent time with that I barely have any time to tell you about that have caught the vision. And so supplying the Bibles, they're actually doing this. They'll go to a phone booth, make a phone call, or just hang out in that phone booth for a while. I don't know if they're talking to someone every time they're in that phone booth. They left their Bible there. They leave and they go on. And then they go to the next place and next phone booth or wherever. They're at the store. They left their Bible in the meat department. You know what I mean? And opportunities where Muslims can just run into a Bible and just put it in their purse. Just put it in the bag. Or in a taxi cab, talking, developing a relationship with that driver. And oops, I left my Bible there. And they got a whole bunch of Bibles just for that very purpose to just accidentally forget and leave it somewhere so that some other innocent Muslim that wants to see one can pick one up and read it in their own language. And you know what is transforming? One of the things that might be eye-opening, and that is this, that this idea that Jesus said this, that not only should you love your friends, but also love your enemies. That's a whole new thought concept to people. Jesus said, love your enemies. You see, that as you many of you know, the Quran talks about Jesus, venerates Jesus, speaks of him as a messenger and prophet from God, etc. Talks about Abraham and Moses and all of that in a good way. But they just don't know what it really says because they're not allowed to really read it. But technically, as you and I, some of us learned because you read Sammy Tanago's book, how many of you read Sammy Tanago's book so far? But you got one, right? So many of you got one because he was out to speak, just last month and last Sunday of the year. Well, I only got so far into the book, too. And just out of the first 10 pages or so, what I got out of the first chapter, I used it immediately. The very first taxi cab ride with my very first Muslim contact, I used it. There he had his Quran on the dashboard. And I, all of a sudden now, just from the first 10 pages, I can quote from the book of Surah in the Quran. And be what it says about the New Testament, called the Injil in Arabic. And I'm able to speak concerning asking him questions. Just asking, have you ever read this? And, I was reading some verses yesterday from a book that was, and I don't mind telling him about the book. The book was opening my eyes to what the Quran says about the Injil, about the New Testament and Old Testament, and about what it says to Muslims as far as reading. And do you ever read that? And it said, it encourages you to read the scriptures. Do you ever read the Bible? Because the Quran says it's okay. And more than okay, that you should read it. Do you ever read it? And of course, we know that the Quran's full of contradictory messages and all sorts because it's not the inspired, infallible word of God. Therefore, it's not going to be a consistent, coherent message like the Bible is. So yes, it says this, but it also says a million other things like kill Christians because, again, it's not going to be a cohesive message because it's not ordained of God. But still, to be able to quote from their quote-unquote holy book that says, it's okay for you to read my book. That first conversation or the second conversation, because I had like three of those conversations in the same day. It was like, man, and one after another, it was like, whoa, God, this is crazy. I barely even, I can quote like three verses, and all of a sudden you're using it already. It just takes a little bit of willingness. Well, I didn't know this, but during one of those conversations, because I was in the front seat. The first taxi ride, I'm in the front seat. And by the way, for those of us that we're not used to doing taxis here in California, and we might think of them as a luxury or something like that. They're a necessity. It takes like $2 or $3 to get across Cairo, American dollars for all of us. Cheap to get transportation and best way to get around. They started putting me in the front seat every time. Go, Dan. Talk to them. You know what I'm saying? And they had the camera rolling. So when we get a copy of that, maybe we'll show that, or at least I'll learn from it. I want to show you. Oh, just another funny picture of me. But saying something important, preaching the Word of God. Actually, in truth, this is during, I'm actually evangelizing and I'm preaching a message during the evening outreach. This is what happened. And I've got to speak fast, but I won't even try to tell you everything. If you want to know everything, come Thursday. Fair enough. But here's what I want to share with you. Jesus said in John chapter 15 at verse 8, he said this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit." You want to glorify my Father? Produce a lot of fruit. He'd already said in Matthew chapter 7, as well as Matthew 12, that there's a difference between good fruit and bad fruit. I want you to produce good fruit, and I want you to produce a lot of it. And you'll glorify my Father, and you'll be my disciples. So during the daytime, we had these leadership conferences in Cairo with the Sudanese, and the evening times were used for revival meetings, if you call them revival meetings, or outreach, or that kind of thing. The first night was an interesting, I think I do have a photo. Yes. This is from the first night. And he's not Sudanese. You can see this guy that's praying with us. He's not Sudanese at all. He's Egyptian. We don't even know how he found out about the meeting. But He did. God brought him in. He grabs me afterward after hearing the message and says, you know, I think I'm possessed by demons. That's easily fixed. I'm not going to say whether you're possessed by demons or not. But that's easily fixed because when God's Holy Spirit is inside of someone, then there, whatever evil power is gone. Because the light has no fellowship with darkness. Understanding the Word of God on that will remove all confusion. We can fix that right now based on the decision that you make. And based on whether you're willing to respond to the message of the Word of God. So he came to me to talk about this. I grabbed my translator, Amir. After we began talking a little bit, next thing we grabbed David. We knew we wanted to make a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We prayed together. He made a decision to follow him. And then, of course, the following day he came back so that we knew there was a real conversion because he came back the next day, the next night. And we're getting excited about the fruit that was already having begun. I'll just leave it there for a moment as I say this. Now, the following night in that same room, I had the evangelistic message, as I just mentioned to you then. And now many other people raised their hands and made decisions for Christ. And God was moving. And David was behind, was the next message behind me now. And he was going to build up the saints, build them up. As I was doing the message of just accepting Christ. And as soon as I was finished, I was whisked away to go preach at another message. So while he was given a different translator, shoot, one of the Sudanese leaders, myself and Amir took off in a taxi and shot away to Soul Salvation Society in Cairo where they were waiting for me to deliver a message, a few hundred people there. And then God, I gave the same message and God produced the same fruit and another 15 or 20 people accepted Jesus Christ there at that service. And it was just a fruitful night and this is how it began. I'm so excited to report back to you guys in an email that God was already changing lives. We got to Armenia and it continued. Now, I got to share this with you. This is where I have to stop. God had ordained a meeting for us, and I didn't get to share this first service. Ordained a meeting for us at a hospital in Cairo. I want to shake your faith a little bit for some of you who think that, you know, Christian life's all easy and, you know, become a Christian and life will be better for you. Well, life's hard enough to be a Christian in Egypt. For some people, it gets worse. There's this whole church group that from Armenia that recently, about 2 months ago, 1 month ago, were getting on a bus to go away to a conference, a retreat, to be built up in the Word of God and the Spirit. About 60 people or so on this bus. They're traveling at night. Bus driver fell asleep because he just like had a baby the night before or 2 nights before, and he's up all night. So his wife had just had a baby. Falls asleep. This is a bus driver that they use for all their stuff. So they've known him for years, you know, and all. And he begins to go off the road. Everybody in the bus is pretty much sleeping. One guy, whom I know now, was right there in the front, sitting near the driver. He begins to feel the sways. He wakes up and yells at the driver. The driver begins to freak, and he grabs, you know, and yanks on the wheel. And then the bus went even further out of control, went off the side into the rocks and that were on the side of the road. There's a lot of rocks on the side of the roads there, and sand. And it hit the rocks. The thing went turning upside down. Did two and a half or three spins. Two spins this way, one spin that way. Almost everybody, about 60 of these Christians, almost everybody was, before they even knew what was happening, when they woke up, they found themselves broken, bleeding on the sand. Almost everybody was thrown out the windows. Only a handful were still left inside. About a dozen dead. Almost everybody else with significant injuries. A few made it out miraculous. And some kids were there and they died. Some kids were saved. The kids were actually still on the bus. There's a couple of kids that had no injuries whatsoever because somehow, some way, the way, you know, they're sleeping there in one of the bench, you know, seats in a bus. And somehow when they're in the crash, the seats folded up around them and cushioned these kids and actually walked out with relatively no injuries. These two kids, I met them, sang songs with them. They're in the hospital because their family, you know, severely hurt or killed. And there we are asked to come bring the, you know, to come minister to them. Before we get to Elminya, won't you come to the hospital? Because we have so many of these people still in the hospital in Cairo. Of course we'll come. But this is where, you know, this is where phony, baloney, you know, religious, pie in the sky junk is absolutely meaningless. This is where man-made philosophy has nothing to offer. This is where all the psychobabble can do, you know, can produces nothing. Don't even bother to translate. You know, if I don't have something from God, don't translate. You know what I'm saying? Don't even let us up there, because these are Christians that are already in a difficult circumstance that have now just, some kids, you know, some kids live and some kids die. Some kids without parents, husband, wife. First guy we met, his body was broken but under repair. He was encouraged. His kids were in another room where their mom was, his wife was in another room. Her body was under repair, but her face, her skull was crushed together like this, smashed that way, and they had to do surgery going straight up this way. And her skull had broken here, so her eye dropped. They were able to get that repaired and put her eye back in its socket. By the time we saw her, and we're ministering to her, and she's telling us this story about when they got to the hospital. She saw this vision of Jesus. I don't know how you feel about visions and all that stuff, but I'm convinced that, you know, God shows up in powerful ways when people the most need it the most. Not when Christianity means, help me be able to get the bigger car, God, because I want the sweet rims, you know what I mean? And I want, I wanted the office at the corner with the bigger windows. You know, where Christianity is a little bit more deeper than that, you know what I mean? You know, just direct my life, Lord. Show me whether I should get the number one combo or the number three combo. I want to be led by your spirit. You know, not that kind of Christianity, but, you know, something a little more consequential. So she's sharing with us about this vision of Jesus that she sees here in the hospital. And, you know, and she described it in complete detail that she saw for 3 straight days. This vision. And of him accepting her pain. And, you know, and this is one of those unexplainable things because she said, and God, Jesus took away all my pain. I don't feel any pain. You know, and in her extreme circumstances, I don't want to get graphic, I don't want to gross you out. And she looked pretty good when I saw her. I got some pictures, I'll introduce you on Thursday night. And she's saying, Jesus took my pain. The doctors can't explain it. They're so dumbfounded, the doctors, that they brought somebody else to me that had a similar injury from a different accident that had happened, that someone had a similar kind of injury as me, and they want me to know how much pain I'm supposed to be in. They don't know what's going on with me, like I'm in some sort of denial or something. And she said, I'm telling them, Jesus took my pain. But Jesus took her pain, but it doesn't mean he took the pain for everybody. Take your understanding of God through that one. Unless you're willing to take it into the Word of God, you'll have no answers. You'll either be more firmly established and rooted and walking on the bedrock, which is Christ, saying, you know, you've got all things in your control, which is where you have no choice, or your faith will be shaken because you're relying and leaning on your own understanding. We went to the next bed over. We met Samia. Samia was engaged to be married. She's in that bed. She had all of her injuries, and we anointed both of them with oil and prayed over them. You know, she was discouraged, but she was so encouraged and so met through our experience that we had walked out, and we had already heard about somebody else that wasn't ready to receive prayer that maybe we wouldn't be able to get into because he was really bitter over the whole thing. Turns out it was her fiancé. She sends a message out in the hallway saying, go see him. See my fiancé, please. I know that they're saying that he doesn't want to receive visitors, but go anyway. You know what I mean? Get in. Don't leave yet. Truth is we had a Christian pastor from the Sudanese that was trying to meet with us. At the same time, we were conflicted because we had two different things scheduled. We weren't planning on staying in the hospital that long, but it was clear that God was using us. We knew where we were supposed to be. So God opened the doors. He ended up receiving us. We went in to spend some time with him and talk about his situation. He was paralyzed and is paralyzed from the waist down. If you think it's hard to be paralyzed from the waist down based on our understanding, try doing that in Egypt where they don't have ramps and lifts and handicap accessible stuff and where it's stone steps everywhere you go and where sidewalks are not like they are here and you can, in everything, just getting around anywhere, any place, you can almost forget about it. And that's a big deal, a really big deal. And he was angry and he was bitter. We got in there and it turns out his parents were in there. And his brother was in there. We began to talk to him, pray with him, share with him from just what God wanted to say, not what we wanted to say. We had nothing. But God had some things he wanted to say through our lips. He received prayer. We prayed over him to the point where we started to go. We thought that was it. And he said, no, stop. I need you to pray over my parents and my brother. What do you mean? I mean, yeah, I could see tears flowing. What we didn't know was that they had lost their other son. Their other son, his other brother, actually had died in that accident. He was the survivor who was paralyzed. So we had another prayer to say, another word for these families. So when we, as God was doing this work, when we got to Almenia, and when they learned that we had already visited in the hospital and knew now by name some of the people, that they are their family and their friends and their brokenness that they're wrenching. In Almenia, they gave up Christmas as a church. They did not celebrate Christmas this year because of the tragedy. Because the church has been broken because of what's happened. The people came together in consecrated prayer. The different bodies gathered that exist. God already began to do some miracle stuff, produce fruit through the tragedy. Some might ask, well, why would God allow that? That's what makes me mad about God. Someone else might say, put on some different kinds of lenses, spiritual eyes. If only we're able to grasp a little bit of big picture stuff. God is actually saving souls through this. Some people are understanding what Christianity is for the first time. And people with Christian names or Muslim names that don't understand Christ, don't understand what it means to be Christian, both there and many places, even back here. Family and friends that live here in America that are sending money to pay those hospital bills. Insurance, by the way, is something that doesn't really exist very well there. Everyone's kind of rallying together as a body. Different parts of the world providing support. Some people are understanding that the message of Jesus Christ runs deeper than just, do I get to go to a conference? Does it get to be a happy, pappy day for me? Do I get to be lifted and smile? Even in the midst of some of the deepest, darkest hours, there Christ is. Well, I'm out of time, so I don't get to talk to you about Luxor or a suit, but I hope that I've shared with you enough come Thursday. By God's grace, I'll have the photos to be able to share and do a whole slideshow. But what I want you to do is through this, I want you to get a sense of the environment where God moves. And I want you to take your own prayer to a place that says, you know what? It's not just about whether I, some funds into the box. It's not about just whether I said a few prayers. It's about whether my heart is joined in with something consequential and something that really, really makes a difference in the core of the lifeblood of other believers. For the Bible says
that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Just like you feel it, you know, you get a hangnail and you're grouchy. You cut yourself just in, you know, the little paper cut in your finger, and you're wrenched in pain maybe. This is more than a paper cut. This is big. But one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. You're part of something when you're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of something big. You're part of something huge. Don't for a moment just think it's all about you and me and whatever it is that I think I need this week. We're part of something big. Something from heaven that came down to earth. A divine purpose that has eternity in it. His lens. What an amazing, amazing thing that you and I are part of. If only we'll take it there in our own lives. Won't we take it deep? Let's take it there now through communion.